o'clock as well. So I, do you want your ensemble at 5, or are you going to wait till 5:15 for that?
They can be here at 5:05, if not.
Okay. So that's at 5 tonight. Genesis chapter 4. I want to speak this morning about the religion of Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I think it's safe to say that probably everyone has some form of a religion. Religion is basically a system of beliefs that a person trusts in. There doesn't necessarily have to be a deity associated with a religion. You know, you talk about somebody getting up religiously at 6 o'clock in the morning, or religiously changing the oil in their car. Religion can be simply be a cause or a principle or a system of beliefs that someone is dedicated to. Secular humanism is a religion. There's no God except for oneself that's associated with that. Environmentalism can be a religion to people. Evolution and atheism, even Buddhism, is a godless religion. There is no deity associated with Buddhism. Of course, that depends upon who you talk to about that. Some say there is and some say there's not. But religion doesn't have to have a deity associated with it. Look at James chapter 1 for a second. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 26, it says this, If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I don't consider Christianity a religion. Because religion, at least in my thinking and my understanding, is a man-based system, something that I am doing. And that seems to be the context of James here, how that is used. Whereas Christianity is based upon what God is doing, what Jesus Christ has done for us. But look at one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 3 and verse 5. He says, Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And the last time, this is what's going to be predominant. There's a form of godliness there, but there's no power in it. He says, Avoid that, because that is a religion It's not Christianity. And we want to look this morning now at the religion of Cain. And we see this where these two brothers, they're bringing an offering to God, and one's accepted by God, and the other one is rejected by God. The religion of Cain is a religion of his own design. I believe that these brothers knew the kind of sacrifice that God would accept. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says this: By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It says by faith. Now, when you do something by faith, you're still acting on some kind of a knowledge, are you not? Over in Romans chapter 10, it says, How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But to call on God, you've got to hear. There's got to be some knowledge associated with that. So Abel has responded in faith to bring the proper, acceptable kind of sacrifice. And back over there in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned by partaking of the fruit of that tree in the Garden of Eden, God took an animal. He said, In the day ye eat thereof, you're going to die. Then God took an animal, slew the animal, and took the skins of that animal and clothed them with those skins. That, I believe, is demonstrating to all mankind the kind of sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And that is the type of sacrifice that Abel himself had brought of his own flocks. An animal dying, and the blood being shed is what was acceptable to God. He by faith offered that sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Cain rejected God's way. What God, and maybe it's not clearly spelled out for us, but I think it's clear as you look at the scriptures what's acceptable, and Cain rejected that. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have to go to my brother to get a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Why can't what I do be acceptable to God? That's the approach of a lot of people today. I don't like this Christianity thing. I don't think we should have to come to church. I don't think we should have to do this. I don't think we should have to do that. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God has spelled out for us. I'm discussing my last column. I talked about the Reformation. It was in the paper, and I'm going back and forth with I believe he's a dentist, Mike Simbar, and he's Catholic, obviously, and going back on some discussions with him. And Catholicism, see, they take one verse of Scripture. They take 1 Timothy chapter 3, that how you ought to behave yourself in the church. Well, let me read that. I'm messing it up. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if thou tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the church, house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You see, they take that verse, that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and they use that to justify all the traditions that Catholicism practices. Because the church has the authority than to tell us what's acceptable. Now, they use one verse of Scripture to basically throw the Bible out and make up what they want to believe. That's what Catholicism is based upon. Well, it says that, you're to keep the traditions. Yeah, traditions that can be found in the Word of God. And man, over and over and over again, wants to replace God's way with his own way. That's the religion of Cain, which is still very much alive and with us today. He rejected what God had done because of his disobedience and self-will, and he chose his own way. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it seems right. It appeals to me. But if it's rejecting God's way, the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And chapter 30 and verse 12, Proverbs 30 and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. This generation certainly meets that criteria. Not the only one that ever has, but that's certainly where we are today with this practice of the religion of Cain. I don't want what you say, God. I want my way. I want what's convenient for me. I want what's acceptable to me. I want what pleases me. And go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This pretty well winds it up right here. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is not God. But they changed the truth of God into a lie. And certainly that's what Catholicism does. But that's what all man does that rejects the way of God, rejects the plan and purpose of God, and worships and serves the creature more than the Creator. Well, I can worship just as close to God out in my tree stand as I can sitting in church. Now, that's true. I can't dispute that. You can worship God sitting in a tree stand or on the riverbank or out in your boat. You can worship God anywhere. But that's not the purpose for coming to church. The purpose for coming to church is to be instructed from the Word of God. It's established by God as the proper order of things. Yet so many people want to reject that thing. Well, I can have church in my home. Well, you can. But is that what God designed? Is that the plan that God developed? No. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God gave those gifts. God has given me a responsibility for a purpose. This is what we have here. But the religion of Cain, which is so predominant today, wants to throw away what God has done and develop what he wants himself, choosing his own way and looking to other sources than God. The religion of Cain was a religion of his own design. Secondly, Cain's religion was a religion of works. He brought the fruit of his own labor. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And he brought what he himself had done and tried to present that to God as acceptable. His religion was based upon his own works. And that pride was a part of that thing, at the root of that thing. And that pride kept him from going to his brother to ask his brother for an acceptable sacrifice to give to God, to please and to honor God. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by my own works of righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. Luke 10:26. Start of verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself. The Lord said, yeah, you got a handle on it there. But he still knows that he's fallen short. Willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, yeah, but what about? Where did Cain get his wife? And on the questions go. Because man wants to justify himself. He wants to be able to say, God, I earned it. Here's my works. Here's all I've done. I deserve it. You know what God says? That all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In Isaiah 64, verse 6. It doesn't matter how hard I might work, how good I might strive to be, I fall short. And you know what? God says, you can't do it. Your works disgust me. They're as filthy rags. And I'm told that those rags described there are the rags that were used to wipe the sores of a leprous man. Just disgusting and contagious disease. Just a horrible thing. That's my righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul is talking through here and he's given his pedigree, so to speak. Let's start in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's comparing those who place all their confidence upon their works, upon what they do, the things that they strive for. And he says, that's not us. We got no confidence in this flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, okay, let's just pursue this folly for a moment. You want to pump up the flesh? You want to put your confidence in the flesh? You want to trust in the things that you do that you think should be acceptable to God just like Cain did? He says, compare yourself to me. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. That's what the Old Testament law required. The eighth day, the child, the male child, was to be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul says, here's my credentials. You want something to boast in? Compare yourself to this. See how you measure up. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's pretty boastful. Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Here's my heritage. Now, here's my religion. And he says, of those Pharisees, he says, you want to check me out? Touching the law, I was blameless. You could not find a fault with me in regard to the Old Testament law. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He says, here's the list. You know what? I don't want it. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's the list, piled high. And he says, I count it but dung. And I put my faith in this here, what Jesus Christ did for me. Not my works, but the works of one who loved me and gave himself for me. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Cain didn't do that. He put all the emphasis upon himself. He rejected God and his works for his own. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's of works, it's a debt. If my good deeds and my works could save me, then my salvation's not a gift. It's a debt that God owes me. You realize how foolish that is to think that God should owe me something? God who gave me life in the first place, created all that it is around me that sustains this life that I have. And on top of that, provides the means of me being reconciled to Him, my forgiveness of sins, my salvation. How foolish that is to think that somehow God is now indebted to me. You owe me, God! You know, the only thing God owes me is an eternity in hell. Yeah. For to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God took my sins, and he gave to me in place of those his righteousness. That's what Paul said. That stack of stuff over there that man wants to boast about, brag on all the things that he does, that doesn't even compare to the righteousness of God which is placed upon me by faith. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel brought that sacrifice, that animal from the flock, killed it, shed the blood. And what's it say? God took his righteousness and put it upon Abel for that act of faith. Read on here, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's really difficult to please him. No, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, he trusted what God had revealed to him to do at that time. This was before the law. It wasn't in play yet. He had a revelation that God had given him by how he had treated his parents, the sacrifice that God had accepted for them, and now he follows what God has revealed as acceptable to God. Later, when the Old Testament law was come, there was faith in that because they put faith in what God revealed them, the Old Testament law. But their salvation was by faith and trusting in that law, that system. Faith is a part of it. Today, it's Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. The religion of Cain is a religion of works. Man wants that works. They want that which they can boast in. Look what I did. Look how wonderful a Christian I am. God says, no, you're not. You got a treasure in an earthen vessel, but it's that treasure I put you in you, that gift. Abel by faith believed and was declared righteous. Thirdly, Cain's religion had no sacrifice. In the summertime, we've usually got a basket out there in the foyer. And many of you bring your things in here, especially zucchini, and tomatoes and peppers and so forth, hoping somebody will take it, right? You know what I've never seen in that basket? Pork chops or hamburgers. Why? Because that's a sacrifice. It's not an offering, right? There's a story told about the farmer's animals. They got together, and the pig and the chicken and the cow are all talking, and they want to do something special for the farmer's birthday. And they decide, you know what? He really likes breakfast. Likes a big breakfast. And the cow says, well, I can give milk for him to drink and cream for him to make butter for his bread and so forth and toast. And the chicken says, well, I'll give some eggs and I can do that. And they turn to the pig and says, what are you going to give? Well, what do you mean? He says, well, he likes bacon. How about that? Now, wait a minute. You guys are giving an offering. You're asking me to give a sacrifice. But your God expects a sacrifice. That's what he did for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's what Abel brought and was accepted. And throughout the scriptures, from that point on, repeatedly, you see man bringing an animal as a sacrifice to God for their sins. Till ultimately, Jesus Christ was the perfect and complete sacrifice that would take away all sins. That's the only thing that's acceptable to God. Cain's religion didn't have a sacrifice. It was just an offering. There was more tomatoes, there was more zucchini, there was more onions, and there was more zucchini, and there was more lettuce, and there was more zucchini. It's abundant. But it really wasn't costing him much of anything. Not like it cost Abel. Because when he brought that lamb, there would be no others born from that lamb. That sacrifice ended the productivity of that creature. God expects a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things I by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Blood had to be shed. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, Christian, we've been partaker of the blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. But there's another acceptable sacrifice that God demands of us after that. That's of our lives. And too oftentimes we Christians don't want to deny ourselves. Well, Lord, that's too hard. Lord, why do I have to do that? Because whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Ultimately, of course, you can see in that a martyr's death. But I believe that this can be fulfilled without that by us bringing our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, as it says in Romans chapter 12. God wants to use you. God desires to use you. In your place of work, in your neighborhood, in your church, God wants to use you. Are you willing to let God use your life for His glory and honor? Cain's religion had no sacrifice. And there's a lot of Christians today that want a religion without a sacrifice. Oh God, I'll give you a few bucks and I'll give you an hour or two a week, but don't ask anything else of me, God. That's religion, that's not Christianity. You want to save your life? Then give it up for His honor and glory. This is so temporary, folks. And we lose sight of that a lot of times, I'm afraid. Eternity is permanent. And what we have here, what we do for Him here, is being laid up for eternity. You know, we look at our children sometimes, you think, well, you know, aren't you thinking about what the consequences of that are going to be? You know, didn't you realize this was going to happen? Or, you know, what you lost by doing that? But parents, we need to look at ourselves sometimes too. Because we, in many ways, we oftentimes are just as foolish as our children. And we ought to know better. God wants to use you. God desires to use you. Finally, this. It's a religion of His own design, a religion of works, a religion that had no sacrifice, and a religion that gave Him no peace. He got those vegetables together. And he's in his own mind, he's thinking, this should be acceptable. God should be pleased with this. And he probably brought an abundance of them. He probably cleaned the garden out and brought it all to God. There it is, Lord. It's yours. And God looks at it and says, that's not what I expect. That's not what I want. And there was no peace. Look back at Genesis chapter 4. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's looking at that thing, and God says, thank you, Abel. Appreciate that. He says, Cain, sorry, I can't use that. But this is the best. Sorry, I can't use it, Cain. It's not what I want. He's wroth and his countenance fell. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Shouldn't you be at peace with it? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. See, if you're doing right, peace. You'll be accepted. If not, you've opened the door for some other problems. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I don't think Cain went to kill Abel. You see that with your kids. You know, some big fight breaks out or something. They didn't intend to get into that fight. It escalated to that. But the door was open. He went to talk to his brother. I don't understand why God didn't accept this. But then it just escalated from there. Why? Because there was no peace in Cain's heart. His countenance fell, and he was wroth. And that thing just continued to boil until it boiled over. And there lay Abel dead, his blood sinking into the ground. God's rebuke made him bitter and angry. That resulted in his killing his brother. There's no peace when our religion is a religion of Cain, when it's based upon myself, when there's no sacrifice, when it's based upon my works, when it's of my own design. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul's writing to them. This is the second letter that he's written to this church. The first one was full of very stern rebukes and charging them with some very serious things. And now he writes, he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. That first letter had the intended effect. And he says, I'm not glad I made you sorry. I'm not glad that you were hurt by what I wrote, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For ye hold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. God's rebuke of Cain did not bring this godly sorrow. It was the sorrow of the world, which the Bible says works death. When God rebukes us, you got two choices. Humble yourself, confess it, and get right, or get bitter and angry and resentful. And there's no peace in that thing. He says, look at this again. For behold, this verse 11, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. As he writes this second letter, there's some rejoicing going on in the heart of Paul. He said, I'm not happy with that first letter and what I had to do, but it was necessary, and now we've got the intended result. You've cleared yourselves. You are now approved before God. That's what God wants when He rebukes us. I've said this before. Church discipline is not about punishing someone. The purpose, the intended desire and goal in church discipline or rebuking anyone should be to bring this clearing and approval before God, to get the person right, not just a condemnation of that individual. And Paul looks and says, praise God. They got it right. The godly sorrow worked repentance in their hearts. Cain's religion had no peace. And when that's what we're following, whether it be for salvation or for our approval with God, there's no peace in that thing. God's given us the plan. It's our responsibility to be sure that we're following it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, first and foremost, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, God, speak to that individual's heart and help them to understand and see and know their need of Jesus Christ. That their own way is not sufficient. That their plan is not going to be acceptable by you. You've made the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And help, God, each of us to fully understand that. And Lord, even as Christians, help us to understand that your way is perfect. It's not for our approval. It's not for our adjustment and adapting to our purposes, but it's for us to adapt to it. God, help us to examine our hearts this morning to be sure that we are following you, your way. God, as a church, help us to be sure that we're doing right as well. God, we pray your blessing upon the meeting this afternoon and for next week for this event plan to try to reach these kids for Jesus Christ. And God, help us. Bring out some kids to this that are unsaved in need of Jesus Christ. Work there, we pray. We thank and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.